Would you please turn with me this morning in the Word of God to Luke's Gospel and chapter 6. Luke's Gospel and chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 20 down into this sermon that the Lord Jesus preached up to verse 38. Christ lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those that love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." Let's pray once more. Most High God, we plead that this morning your word would come with spiritual power to every heart, that we, O Lord, might feel its force, that we might be humbled before it, that we would search our own hearts, that we would determine from the scriptures where we stand, that we would know how much we need salvation and how much we need your grace to live in the way in which we've been called, in a manner worthy of our calling into your kingdom and glory. So instruct us now, Heavenly Father, give wisdom from on high, and by your Spirit make every heart receptive to this truth. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.
Amen.
Most of us tend to be quite selective with our love. We are not, if you will, universal. We tend to pick and choose, and we have our own assessments as to who we should love. At its bluntest, if I quote to you what somebody said to me, I'm a very loving person. I don't mind doing anything for anyone. But that woman, she's a real ... Of course I'm very loving. Of course I'm affectionate and kind and gracious toward everybody. Oh, except for that person and that person and that person, because they're not nice and they don't deserve it. In practice, many of us, most of us, all of us, we think of our love as a gift that is to be bestowed on the deserving. That's our default mode. That's our instinct. Love to be given to those who deserve it, and to be withheld from those who don't, even to the point perhaps of accounting them as enemies, those who are to be kept at a distance. And the Lord Jesus has something to say here to his people. He speaks to those who hear. That's language that he often uses, not just in Luke's gospel. You'll often get it in Mark's gospel, the extended teaching. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's almost a way of speaking to those whose hearts are tender to the word, those who really get what he is saying, those who are participating in the life of the kingdom, those who understand something at least of what he means when he talks about the blessings and the woes that come to those who are in his kingdom and those who are out of his kingdom. And he's really asking them, and he's really asking you, do you see as God sees? Do you act as God acts? Is your love modelled on godlike and Christlike love? Now, he's not talking about becoming a Christian. If you can love like this, then you'll be a Christian. He's talking about how Christians love. If you love like this, it's because you are in God's kingdom. And it is then part of this, remember we've used the word, this distinguishing or discriminating sermon. You can look here into the mirror of God's word and you can ask yourself, do I love like this? Is this a revelation of my heart? And really that question is whether or not you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because this is the way that God's people love. And Christ's language is deliberately stark and striking. It's designed to startle you. It's designed to shake you and even to shock you, to drive you back to the very root of things and to ask yourself, is this the way that I think and feel? It's given in terms of hard contrasts. It's the kind of language that you sometimes find in the book of Proverbs. Sometimes where you almost wonder, how can you go from one thing to the other? So for example, you remember in Proverbs 26, you answer a fool according to his folly. What does the next verse tell you? Don't answer a fool according to his folly. So which one is true? Well, both are true. You have to interpret what this means and under what circumstances. And that's the kind of language that is used here. It's very blunt, very black and white. And the intention is that we should dig down and understand what lies behind the imagery and the illustration that our Lord brings to bear. Because even where we might not interpret it literally, and you'll see what I mean as we work our way through, we must always interpret it meaningfully. Because what we've got here is a portrait of the godlike, the Christlike love that characterizes the true disciple of Jesus Christ, the man who has been brought into his kingdom, the woman who really follows him. And so we begin with Christ's shocking commands about love. Christ's shocking commands about love. And it begins with, love your enemies. Now, it's particularly telling that Christ begins in this way, because how might you naturally respond to those who keep you hungry, who hate you, who exclude you, who revile you, who cast out your name? The carnal heart reacts with anger and vengeance. Do you remember Ishmael? Boys and girls know the name Ishmael. Ishmael was a striker. He says, if someone hits me, I'm going to hit them back. And that would have been characteristic of the way that many respond to these kinds of sufferings. But Christ has these shocking commands to do with love to those who are hearing what he has to say. He begins with four striking verbs, four doing words: love, do, pray, bless. And the reason they're so striking is because of who they're about. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Now, you will remember, some of you, that in Leviticus in chapter 19, part of the law consists in loving your neighbour as yourself. And in Exodus chapter 23, for example, you're told to take care of the animals of your enemy. If you see somebody, the animal of somebody that you don't like, wandering loose, so you don't rub your hands and say, good, that'll be dead soon. You show love to your enemy by caring for and preserving his animal. But Christ was in a context in which the command to love your neighbour and even to love your enemy had been turned by the Pharisees into an exhortation actually to hate people who weren't like you. In Matthew 5 and verse 43, a parallel passage, remember the Lord Jesus says, you've heard that it was said to you, you shall love your neighbour but hate your enemy. The first part of that is a quote. The second part is something that got added on. If you love your neighbour, you hate everybody else. You exclude them, you revile them, you cast them out. And Christ calls upon his people to enter back into the very letter and spirit of the law. And all of this is in the present tense. It's a command to go on doing these things, to be marked by love for your enemies, to be always doing good to those who hate you, to be always blessing those who curse you, to be readily praying for those who spitefully use you. In your heart, with your hand, in your speech, and even in your desires to God in prayer, you are constantly to be seeking real good, even for those who set themselves against you at every point. And then there are three hard people that Christ introduces. We'll call them the striker, the taker, and the demander. Verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Some people are thinking this is a real fist fight, a proper bruiser. Other people think it's the backhanded slap that's intended to be more of an insult. Either way, it is an unpleasant experience to undergo. If you've been slapped or struck hard like that, you will know how offensive that can be, how quickly you can get riled up. I think of a lad at school, used to fly into a rage. If you wanted to get in, just knock the back of his head, and he would fly off the handle. Now, you might not be like that, but there's something of that invasiveness when someone strikes you. It's insulting. It's assaulting. When that happens, do you just sort of say, here you go, try the other side as well? Christ didn't. That's why I say we have to be careful how we interpret this. Because in John 18, Christ was struck on the face by the high priest's servant. And he didn't just turn the other cheek. He rebuked the high priest and the servant for what was taking place. So this isn't then passive indifference. This is not a doormat mentality. Paul, when he was struck in the face by the high priest's servant, called the high priest a whitewashed wall. He backed down because he didn't realise he was speaking to the high priest. But he responded defensively. So why then are we being told here, if someone hits you on one cheek, offer the other also? It's to do with the spirit in which you approach these kinds of situations. When you're insulted or assaulted, you are not to be marked by a response of rage or rancor or revenge. I will get my own back on this person. You see that developed with the second person, the taker, the one who takes away your cloak, the one who takes away your goods. And in those respects, you are to go beyond all expectations. Someone takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Someone grabs your coat and says, I want this. You say, do you need my shirt as well? Can I offer you a sweater? Or someone takes away your goods, you don't demand them back. You're not marked by bitterness and selfishness, a spirit of retaliation and selfish grasping. And then there's the demander, the one who asks something from you. You're to be ready to bestow it, a distinctive and willing generosity. God loves a cheerful giver. When you are insulted, assaulted, when someone grasps, when someone takes, when someone demands, when someone perhaps unreasonably or unrighteously taking matters into their own hands invades you and your stuff, you are to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Can you see the Christ-like spirit there in Luke chapter 6? A patient, tender, generous love, even toward those who are grasping and grabbing, insulting and assaulting us for the Son of Man's sake. It's a disposition that is more concerned for their needs than my rights. It is a heart that is marked by a stubborn kindness, by a resilient generosity, by a determined love. Whatever you do to me, I will keep doing good to you. And so you go from the four striking verbs, love, do good, bless, pray, through these three hard people to whom you are to show this kind of heart, to this one great principle in verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Here is the outworking of that principle that you are to love your neighbour. And not long after this, in Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, you will have an answer to the question, who then is my neighbour? Boys and girls, do you know what I'm talking about? Where does Christ answer the question, who is my neighbour? What story does he tell to show us who our neighbour is? The Good Samaritan. And the way in which that story unfolds makes clear that everyone is our neighbour. And so we are to do good to verse 31, to do whatever we want, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This settles the whole matter. This is the golden rule that deals even with the hardest cases, with regard to your thinking, with regard to your feeling, and with regard to your praying. You are to act toward others as you would want them to act toward you. And that's deeper than you might immediately think. Let me give you an example. When you are distressed, do you like somebody to come and put their arm around you, or do you like people to keep their distance and give you a bit of breathing space? Okay, so let's say you're a distance person and I'm a hugger. And I think you're upset. Does do unto others as you would have them do unto you mean that I come and give you a hug? No. No, because what I actually want someone to do is to think about what I need under those circumstances. And to say, even though I'm a hugger, they just need a quiet word to let them know I'm here. I love them enough to treat them as I would want to be treated, to think about what they really need under these circumstances, not what I myself might carelessly assume they want, because they're just like me, aren't they? See what this means? It's very much putting yourself in the place of another. and thinking about the care, the sacrificial generosity that you would want others to show toward you. And that's really the sum of these shocking commands about love. Christ says that I want my people to be profoundly and permanently marked by a sacrificial regard for the well-being even of those who hate them. Now, in this culture, that would have been preposterous to the point of outrageous. Dangerous nonsense. In some parts of this world, to hate properly would have been considered a virtue. Now, after 2,000 years in which in this part of the world we have seen the Christian ethical system largely appreciated and celebrated, we probably wouldn't think of this as dangerous nonsense. We just don't really do it. We accept it in principle. In fact, this often gets sung as the golden rule, doesn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But it is extremely rare in practice. And the reason why it is rare in practice is because, as we shall see shortly, it cannot be separated from our experience of God's love toward us. Christ's shocking commands about love call us then to a profoundly and permanently marked life of sacrificial regard for the well-being of those who hate us. And the Lord Jesus goes on to give us some painful contrasts regarding love. There's something tenacious about this. Verse 32. But if you love those who love you, there's the contrast. What credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Christ is describing the typical way of the world. He says we tend to love those who are like us, and we tend to do good to those who do good to us, to love those who love us. It's the positive tit for tat. It's the businessman's you scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. It's the principle of reciprocity. If I do something for you, you do something for me. It's a generosity that depends on someone being generous back to us. Now, I don't know if you boys and girls who go to school do what we used to do when we were growing up. You open your lunchbox at dinner time and you look inside at the stuff that you've got and you go, "Wow, I got sausage rolls this morning." And then you look at the box of the guy next to you and you said, "Wow, he's got Kit Kats." And you say, "Do you want one of my sausage rolls?" "Oh, yeah, like sausage rolls. Can I have one of your Kit Kats?" "Oh, no, I like these." Why does the fight start? Because you weren't really offering that lad your sausage roll. You were really bargaining for a Kit Kat. You were doing good because you thought someone would do good to you. You were lending to him or giving to him because you thought he'd give back what you really wanted. And Christ says that's the way things tend to go in this world. So you love those who love you. And you do good to those who do good to you. And you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back. And each time the Lord Jesus asks you the same question, if that's how you live, what credit is that to you? Because that's just the way sinners live. That's the way of the world. That's the natural heart. Even sinners, says Christ. And remember, here he might be talking about those who would have often been thought of as the lowest of the low, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. Even they understand this principle. They'll do good to someone who'll do good to them. There might be a bit of birds of a feather flocking together, honour among thieves kind of stuff. But they know how this works. They'll give to those who'll give back to them. They'll not be at any loss in their dealings with anybody else. It's not true generosity. It's not real love. And the Lord Jesus says that if that's as far as you go, then you are no better than them. This is not the love of a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Bear in mind, there are probably Pharisees in this crowd. These are the men who would look down their noses at others, who would despise others. And Christ is saying, you look down your noses at them, but if your love is no better than theirs, then you in your heart are no different than they are. If you love like a sinner only, it means you're only a sinner. If this is as high as your heart rises, then it rises no higher than the man or woman who does not know God. Christ is asking, is your love worthy of a disciple? These shocking, painful contrasts are designed again to peel back the layers of your soul and to ask, how do I love? Do I love my enemies? Do I do good to those who hate me? Do I bless those who curse me? Do I pray for those who spitefully use me? Do I love those who love me? Do I do good to those who do good to me? Is my the thinking of a tit for tat, scratch my back and I'll scratch yours, world? My friends, if that's as far as you rise, then it leaves you apart from God. And Christ continues to be tenacious. He's now giving a pressing call to love. But love your enemies. You can't get away from it. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. So now Christ is repeating those commands. And He's developing those contrasts. And He's reversing the relationships and the expectations of those painful contrasts. You are to love not those who love you, but your enemies. You are to do good, not just to those who do good to you, but to those who will give you nothing back. You are to lend, not to those who will repay, but to those who have nothing with which to give you in return. And this is that contrast again. This is that pressing call. Even sinners can live in that former way. Notice the language, verse 35, But you, if you're in my kingdom, you must be different to the world. You are to love your enemies. You are to do good and to lend, hoping for nothing in return. You are not to become weary in well-doing. You are to do good to all, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's an insistence here that you cannot get away from. And you might ask, but this is insanity. This is dangerous nonsense. If this is the way we live, we're going to be taken advantage of. If this is the way that we live, we will be despised. We will be reviled. We will never get out from under their heel. And the Lord Jesus says, you need to look up. You need to consider that there is a reward which is to come. And that mustn't become a mere matter of spiritual selfishness. Suppose you were to say to that little boy with his beloved sausage rolls, I want you to give your friend a sausage roll, but I like my sausage rolls. Give your friend a sausage roll. I don't want to. Give your friend a sausage roll, and I'll give you £20. All right, you can have one of my sausage rolls. Where's my reward? Do you think that's what Christ has in mind? Serving selfishly still because you think you'll get something better back at the end? Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest. You see how Christ brings it to the very heart of the matter. your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Highest. That reward is an encouragement to you. You are to live in this way, because in this way you show yourself sons of the Highest. Christ uses this kind of language earlier on when he talks about the friends of the bridegroom. He's bringing you into the embrace of the family. He's identifying you as part of this household. It is not how you are made sons. If you love like this, God will call you sons. But because you are sons, you live like this. And as you live and love in this way, so you obtain the reward of the sons of the Highest. You feel the smile of your heavenly Father upon you. And this brings us to the ultimate reason. This really brings us to the very crux of things. Why does a Christian do good like this? Why does a believer show love like this? Because we've been born again. Because it's God-like. Because by virtue of the new birth, we have begun to show the family likeness. Are you honest enough to say that this is not your natural inclination? For some of us, perhaps more than others, some of us are more naturally inclined to be suspicious and grasping and bitter and angry and resentful and retaliating. But the best that the natural can come up with is to do good in the hopes of receiving good, to lend in the hopes of receiving back. This is the result of a supernatural operation. We have a Father in heaven who is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Matthew records the demonstrations of that love. Why does the rain fall on you? It is because God loves you. Why does the sun shine on you? It is because God loves you. He shows a general kindness to every creature. And he shows a particular kindness to his elect. Christian, why are you saved? Because while you were still an enemy of God, Christ died for you. God loved his enemies. Christ did good to those who hated him. He blessed those who cursed him, and he prayed for those who spitefully used him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. God, who gave us his only Son, then freely with him also gives us all things. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You see now the connection between the mercy and the love of God and the mercy and the love of God's people. Where do you learn this kind of love? Where do you see this kind of mercy modelled? Where do you see this kind of sacrificial giving demonstrated? You can only learn it at the foot of the cross. You can only learn it when you look into the eyes of the incarnate Son of God who has come into this world to suffer and die in the place of his people. And it is only when you truly know the merciful God that you will truly begin to show mercy like God. Because you will be to others what you think God has been to you. And it is Jesus himself who is the preeminent example of what it means to be a God-like lover. See the language here? You will be sons of the Highest. Where have you heard that before? In chapter 1 and verse 32, in the promise that Gabriel made to Mary. And he will be called the Son of the Highest. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God come into the world. It is him in whom the heart of God is fully revealed. And what have we been studying through in chapters 4 and 5 and 6 of Luke's Gospel? As we've seen this Son of Man step onto the stage of the ancient world and begin to preach and to teach and to act, we have seen the love of God toward the utterly undeserving. We have seen Christ showing mercy to those who did not deserve anything. We have seen the pity and the power of God extended in Christ Jesus toward the needy. We have seen a man of whom it could be said that he went around doing good. And we will trace his career to the point at which he suffers even the shame of the cross, because he is looking to the reward for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and the Son of the Highest sat down at the right hand of his Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus wants you to understand that if God is your Father, then you are learning to think and to feel and to act in this way. Only the new birth will overcome your natural selfishness and nastiness and suspicion and retaliation, and will begin to breed in us a merciful and compassionate spirit, an active sympathy to all. And sometimes someone might come into the church and they say, well, you don't seem to be very much like that. Perhaps your answer should be, you should have known me a few years ago. You see, God doesn't choose the people who are most like him and give them a little boost. He came to his enemies. He came to those who hate and revile and despise, to those who are utterly self-centered. He turns them to himself. It's not only where we've reached, it's also how far we have come. This is the godlike and the Christlike love that is the mark of a true disciple. And it means, my friend, that you need to look into the mirror of God's word right now. Perhaps you need to go home and spend some time this afternoon looking over and reading again from Luke chapter 6 and asking yourself, is there anything in my soul of this kind of love? Because this is the way a disciple loves. This is Christ-like, God-like love. And if it is absent from my heart, then it shows me that I am not a Son of the Highest. And I need to pray that God would love his enemy, that God would have mercy and be kind to the unthankful and the evil. But our Lord finishes with some encouraging connections concerning this love. He says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Christ is now developing this spirit and this attitude of the sons of the highest. He's underscoring the blessings that come to us when we love like this and live like this. When we're walking after the pattern of Christ and not living according to the spirit of this grasping and selfish age. And he's talking fundamentally about the kind of pride then that looks down with disdain on other people. And that's a pride that can too easily creep into the church of Jesus Christ. It springs up in the kind of attitude that is described in Luke chapter 18. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other people. It's dangerously easy for true believers to start thinking in that way. A censorious spirit, quick to condemn, Christ is here giving certain promises that are connected to the evidences of the new heart. Judge not, condemn not, forgive. Now, judge not does not mean what a lot of people will use it to mean. How dare you make any kind of judgment whatsoever? How dare you criticize me? How dare you say that I'm wrong about something? Now, doesn't the Bible say judge not? Yes, it does. It says that a few verses before our Lord Jesus says, a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. Judge not. Judge whether the fruit is good or bad. Judge from the fruit whether the root is good or bad. Or in 11:42, woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone, and so on. You can see clearly that whatever our Lord means here, he doesn't mean suspend all moral assessment. Don't use any sanctified common sense. What he means here is do not indulge a harsh and a critical spirit. Do not be one who crushes others in order to lift yourself up. Don't be like that Pharisee who, when he was trying to work out just how good he was, looked around to find some point of reference in the temple and said, I thank you that I'm not like other people. And my friends, that is the spirit that has you looking out through the net curtains as they twitch when you see your neighbours having a strop, and saying, I thank you that I'm not like them. It is the attitude that drives down the street and sees people who aren't like you and says, well, it's a good job we're not like them. And it is the attitude that can see some people come into the church building and that effectively draws back the coats and says, I hope that they don't sit next to me. That harsh and censorious and critical spirit. Christ says you are not to be marked by that kind of attitude. How can you be? If you are following in the footsteps of the Son of the Highest and being merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. Condemn not. Hard-hearted and pitiless. Quick to damn others. There's no point spending time on him. There's no point worrying about her. You know what they're like? You know what they've done? You know what kind of man that's been? You know what kind of woman she's been? Why bother with them anymore? Wash your hands of them. Walk away. Leave them to their own devices. Condemn not, but forgive. Be ever ready to put aside offences patiently and repeatedly. Lord, how many times do I have to forgive that person? 7 times, is that enough? No, 70 times 7. Chapter 11, again, and this time, verse 4. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Or Ephesians 4. Forgive others as someone who's tender-hearted and merciful, just as God also has forgiven us. You see, this attitude, this not judging, this not condemning, but rather forgiving, this is the fruit of a new heart. This is again the disposition of a true disciple of the Jesus described in chapter 19 and verse 10 of this gospel, who came as the Son of Man to save those who were lost. How you deal with others reflects your relationship to God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? Same sort of principle. Oh, I love God. But you don't love anybody else. Therefore, you don't love God. Because you aren't being transformed into his image. You aren't becoming more like his son. But not only does it reflect our relationship to God, it also conditions that relationship. Because God is generous with the generous. You know that God doesn't hammer the humble. The Lord Jesus talks about the bruised reed that he will not break and the smoking flax that he will not snuff out. God is tender-hearted. God is full of merciful kindness. God exalts the humble. But God brings down the proud. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Could it be, perhaps, that the reason why some of us do not enjoy the present smile of God upon us is because we are given to a harsh, critical, unloving, and pitiless spirit? We know everything that's wrong with everybody else. We can pull everybody else apart. But we do not enjoy what we might enjoy from our Father in heaven, because he needs to humble the proud, because he loves us enough. God is generous with the generous. He delights to bless those who bless others. You give. You give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This refers to the habit of using a fold of your coat to get your grain when you paid for it. And you'd make sure that it was all packed down and shaken together. It's a bit like one of those all-you-can-eat buffets, or when you go to the salad bar and you get one salad, and you get that bowl, and you build the walls up with the lettuce, and you buttress them with extra cucumber. You put a good tomato foundation in, and you pile it up until it's three times higher than anybody else's. Good measure, pressed down, running over. No space left. It's full to overflowing. And there's nothing wasted. Christ says, if that's your disposition toward others, then that is the way that you yourself will receive a blessing. God loves to pack down and to make to overflow his goodnesses toward others. And he loves to do it to those who are walking in his ways. To those who have learned from him what it means to love. And from those who are learning from Jesus Christ what it is to have this disposition toward all others. And I suggest to you in conclusion that you can effectively read Luke's gospel in the light of this sermon. I don't want to overdo that, but I've made an effort in the course of this morning's sermon to make connections with other illustrations and instances from Luke's gospel. You see this kind of love revealed and reflected in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke's gospel, in some ways, a working demonstration of godlike, Christlike love, as our Lord Jesus Christ exposes the unloving, as he teaches who our neighbor is, as he both shows and tells the love of God in his own being and doing, as he tells you the story of the Good Samaritan, as he tells you the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, and holds up a father who readily receives those who come to him and rejoices over all that was lost that is found, as he talks about a Matthew, as he talks about a Zacchaeus, as he deals with the harsh and the cruel and the pitiless, and he tells them their sin and he calls them to turn, as he ultimately lays down his life for his people, praying as he does so for their enemies. This is an example of what he's talking about here. This is what it means to be a son of the highest in the footsteps of our older brother, Jesus Christ. And this is the life to which Christ calls his people. And this is the love that he demands of you and me if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ. A love that is not merely reactive, but is proactive. A love that is not reciprocal, but sacrificial. A love that is quick to bless and slow to curse. And so you need to look into the mirror of God's word. May I say, especially if you are a member of this church, especially if you call yourself a Christian, you need to read this passage with ears to hear. And you need to ask, do I love like the God of love? Is there anything in this heart of mine that properly reflects this God-like, Christ-like love? That will reveal whether or not you're really part of the kingdom of God. And that will tell you a great deal about how and why you prosper or do not in the kingdom of God. Because the love to which we are called as the people of God is not a fluffy and a sentimental love, but an earthy and sacrificial love. I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic also. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But you love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Have you learned to love from the God of love and from the Son of God's love? Do you understand the heart of the Son of the Highest? And do you live as the sons of the Most High? This is the life of God's kingdom. And he speaks to those who hear. Amen. Lord God, show us your glory, we pray. Show us your goodness, your mercy, your compassion, your love towards sinners. Show us, O God, all your heart. And then we pray that we might bear more of the image of Christ, more of that living image of the God whom we have come to know and love and serve, because you have known us and loved us and given your Son for us. Lord, let your love condition us, compel us, and change us. Forgive us, our Father, for the selfishness and the bitterness and the vengefulness and the nastiness and the cruelties, the pride that so often bubbles up in our souls. Forgive us, O God, for the way in which we have not loved in and beyond the Church of Jesus Christ. We ask, our Father, that you'd make us more like our Saviour, that you'd teach us to love as true disciples, that you'd guide us in this way, and that even in the next minutes and hours, let alone the next days and weeks and months and years, that we might be more and more a people characterized by godlike, Christlike love in all our thinking, feeling, willing, and doing. Hear our cries then, O God, and make us truly to be lovely and loving men and women of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.